Well, hi friends, greetings from a noisy New York City. Hey, in a moment I want to jump into day three of this week's teaching all about the Spirit-filled life. Let me do three quick housekeeping things. Number one, if you're an alive human being and you're watching this, please drop a comment, whatever social media platform you're watching this from, particularly on YouTube. I'd love to hear from you. If you have a prayer request, a comment, a question, if you want to tell me I'm wrong, I'm not, but no. Love to hear from you, and I promise you I will reply to you shortly on that. Comment below, please. Secondly, I've got lots of announcements. They're all below, and there's too many for me to mention. And thirdly, let me mention just one of them. I have a brand new book out called The Spirit-Filled Life, and also a study guide that goes with that. Details below. This has been blessing so many people, and I've already had so many testimonies of people who've been filled with Holy Spirit in engaging with this material. So it's really what I'm teaching from today, and grab a copy as you follow along. Good. So this week, I entitled the chapter I'm teaching from this week, The Day of the Holy Spirit. And I believe we are living in the day of the Holy Spirit. I want to tweak some of our theology. I meet many precious, spirit-filled, tongue-talking people who kind of have this weird theology that we've drifted in, that we've caught by osmosis, and I've never really read about it in the Bible, but at times we get our theology from the songs we sing or from statements people make. You know, years ago in the 90s, people began praying, "More, Lord, more." You know, there's a group somewhere around me called We Want More. And, you know, God doesn't have any more to give you. God gave you all of His more on the day of Pentecost. Heaven doesn't have any more to give you. And you can say we want more. It's not wrong to say in the sense of, God, I look at my life and I want what I have, what you've already given me. I want the fullness I've already received, John 1:16, Colossians 2, 9 and 10, to be in more evidence. I want me to break through the barriers, the roadblocks, the inertia, the laziness, the passivity, all the things in me that would block that. But it's actually wrong to say, God, would you give more? Like, God, you're not giving what you need to, and we need you to do something you're not doing. Rather, God, help me do what I'm not doing to release the more that you've already given me. If you need to, just stop, rewind the last minute and play it again. I think it will begin to make sense. So I think we need a theology that says God has given of his fullness. God's given everything on the day of Pentecost. You know, there's a song we used to sing in England years ago in the 70s and 80s. This is the day that the Lord has made. It probably sounds a little cheesy now with the tambourine and a, you know, but it was actually a good song. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And, you know, as a kid listening to that song, I don't think I ever really got what the scripture was saying. I'd always hear that song in my ear anyway to say, this is the day the Lord has made. And I took that to mean, oh yeah, Tuesday is the day the Lord has... God, you made this day and it's your day. And tomorrow morning, Wednesday, I'll get up and go, oh, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, really what the scripture's saying though when it talks about that is it's talking about the day of the Lord in a period. As like, there's an old book and a series in the UK called The Day of the Triffids. We might say this is the day of technology. It's the day of the woman. It's the day of whatever. We're living in the day of the Lord. It's not a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday day. This is the day of the Lord has arrived. Hallelujah. We're not waiting for the day of the Lord. On the day of Pentecost, the day of Holy Spirit arrived. And we are living now in Pentecost. You know, there's not one verse in the Bible that says God took his spirit away from mankind. On the day of Pentecost, God poured his spirit out on all flesh. And I want you to see that right now. God's spirit is available to all flesh right now, anywhere, any place, any time. Anywhere there's a hungry heart, anywhere anybody will believe, anywhere somebody will actually take God at his word. And I want to do something really simple and yet profound with you today. I want to talk about why we don't see power in the church. Now, again, maybe you'll be offended at that. Am I full of power? Well, are we really full of power? Are we seeing the power gifts in evidence in our churches? Or are we replacing with cool music and light shows and smoke machines? And I'm not against any of that. Are we replacing with our coolness the power of Holy Spirit? I want to just quickly go through Luke chapter 4. At the beginning of Luke 4, really great passage, Luke 4. It says, Jesus went into the wilderness or the desert filled with the Holy Spirit. And round about verse 12 or 13 of Luke 4, it says Jesus came out of the desert in the power of the Spirit. He went into the desert full of the Spirit, and he came out of the desert in the power of the Spirit. And I have a really simple question to you today. How do we move from fullness to power? How did Jesus move from fullness to power? What do we need to do what Jesus did, to move from fullness into power? Selah. And I want to suggest to you, well, there's probably at least three things I would say Jesus did. The Bible clearly outlines in Matthew and Luke that Jesus did that we need to do. And frankly, most of us don't like either of the three. But let me go through them. Number one, Jesus fasted. Now, I used to hate the subject of fasting. I've actually grown to love it in a certain way. But, you know, I'm not telling you as some legalistic thing. In fact, I'm telling you don't fast out of a legalistic way. If somebody sold you the bill of goods that you need to fast for God to accept you, they're lying to you. We don't need to fast to get God to give us anything. God's already given us everything. And yet there's something powerful about fasting that breaks the dominance and the stronghold of our flesh and releases the life of the Spirit from within us. Do you remember in Mark 9 when the disciples couldn't cast out a demon and they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus says, because of your unbelief. And then he says, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Now, I believe he's saying this kind of unbelief comes out by prayer and fasting, not this kind of demon. But any which way you look at it, Jesus says to his disciples, if you want to live a life of power where you release the power of God, prayer and fasting is part of that. And Jesus came aside and spent 40 days praying and fasting in a deserted place. And I just lovingly want to suggest to you, speaking from one of the busiest cities in the world right now, New York City, that I think we've been sold the bill of goods if we've told we'll get power by going to a church, a conference, a big stadium filled with people, by listening to a rock band, by having a famous person lay hands on us and taking a selfie as we go fall on the floor and all this kind of stuff. I'm not trying to be facetious. I think you get power by being alone with God. I think what God does in the secret place will be manifest in the public arena, in public ministry. I think the wells we dig in the secret place will be shown, revealed, and manifest in the public place. And I believe Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit, not by the devil, led aside to fast and pray for 40 days. Key number two is Jesus went through temptation and testing. Now again, you could say, does God want to tempt me with sin? No, it's not about that. But God will test you. Before God will lead you into a promised land, he'll lead you through a wilderness. It's interesting, the children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness before they came into the fullness of their destiny. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness before he came into his destiny. You know, at the end of this passage, Jesus literally reads his destiny, Messiah passage of scripture. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me, etc. Luke 4:18. So, I believe we are going to go through tests. We may not like them, but we will go through them in our life. One of the greatest leaps in my ministry, in my life, was in the late 2000, when I went to India for the first time and did mass crusades. I saw more people healed in one day. I saw more people come to Christ in one day than I'd seen in the whole of my life, literally. And than I'd seen in all of the churches I'd ever been in. Yeah? wasn't not even close. And yet for 3 days, I went through this terrible place of testing, of Satan testing me, and I couldn't feel God, I couldn't feel his love, couldn't feel his presence, no goosebump, no glory, anointing, whatever. And I'm saying to you, I think at times we get anywhere near the testing of the Lord and we run away from it and we say, Lord, rescue me. And often God will rescue us if we ask him to do that, but sometimes we're being rescued from the very thing the Spirit of God wants to lead us into. And I think if God wants you to go through a season, a moment where you're put to the test, don't worry about it. James says in James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into temptations, testing, trial. Knowing this, the trial of your faith works patience. And then James said the point of a season of testing is that you would be mature or complete or perfect, entire, lacking nothing. That's what God wants for you. But he wants you to walk through a time where you prove, not you prove in a conference, but you prove alone what God has said to you. Hey, the last key I want to give you from this passage as well is so simple we often miss it. What happened in the season of testing and temptation? Basically, every test Jesus went through was all about his identity. The Father had said to the Son, you are my beloved Son. Satan comes to Jesus at least 3 times, but maybe more, and says, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God. What does Jesus do in response? Jesus simply says, it is written, it is written, it is written. He eyeballs Satan, looks him in the eye, and quotes scripture at Satan. He takes the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Hebrews 4:11 and 12, and hits Satan between the horns with that sword. It is written, it is written, it is written. And if you want the Spirit of God to move from fullness, you may be watching this saying, Graham, I'm Pentecostal, charismatic, I speak in tongues, I'm full of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying you're not. I'm saying you're probably not walking in power. And the difference, one of the keys to walking in power is resisting Satan and saying, it is written. I'm not saying simply saying the words, but literally resisting him, whom resists steadfastly in the faith. If you will keep resisting Satan with it is written, a time will come when he will collapse. The structural integrity of his strongholds in your life will collapse, and a deluge of the Spirit of God will flow through you from fullness into power. Selah. Guys, I'm going to be back tomorrow with some more teaching, and I'm going to have a Q&A on this subject, so look forward to seeing you there. God bless you. Get a hold of a copy of that book and leave me a comment below. Bye for now.